Sermon of today is the journey of the believer. It's a sermon I've been working on literally for years, and there are so many events through the years that have contributed to that message. Recently, I read on Facebook the testimony of a young woman who has now decided not only to leave the church, but also to leave God. What she wrote was heartbreaking. It showed that her image of God was very much different from the one I have. Her God was a stern referee with a big abacus in his hand, where he moved one pearl from one side to the other side each time he found that this woman did something wrong. And he would do that even with the things the woman did wrong without knowing it. Like, for instance, when she accidentally ate a pizza with pork in it at the age of 7, the girl's little soul was unsettled for months afterwards. No wonder that this young woman, after trying for 20 years, simply turned her back and left. I'm quite convinced that I would have left such a God as well. I don't want to go into more details here. I hope you get the gist of her agony. Essentially, he felt on the losing end with God and the church. She felt inadequate, damaged, not good enough, or to put it simply, not holy enough. I wonder how come that this lovely young woman had such a sad image of God, of sweet Jesus, as we sing. This is a topic of whole research. It's not really a topic of a sermon, so I'm not going into that in depth about the question of image of God here. But it's certainly important for us to think about our image of God and what an image of God can do for a person, to their good or to their peril. Now, during my service as a pastor, I met people who felt like her. Many were and still are close to the door with the exit sign on top. I see there is one emergency exit under the stair which probably needs to be moved. So some people, they roam around the exit door somewhere, very close. There are two exits here. On the other hand, I also met people who just came in, had come in through that same door. Fresh believers, fresh and wonderfully blissful. I have met people who feel themselves very secure, in a secure distance, far away from that door, from that ominous place. And I have seen others who maybe were there, but they every now and then looked at the place of exit. I believe that many of those who are on the safe side of the room, far away from the door, struggle with those who are here, close to the exit. Probably this is because those who stand around this exit door, they are not faith-affirming. they have the tendency to ask uncomfortable questions, to make uncomfortable comments about the church, about God. Or even worse, they do what we believers have difficulties talking about. What they do is they doubt. Doubt is a tricky thing, especially in a church which says through faith alone we are saved. So what then if my faith is weak? What then about my salvation? Because it's faith that saves you. So it's not strange at all that many believers feel unsettled when they hear someone articulating their doubts openly. Maybe some of us fear that those doubts could be contagious, that we could catch it as well. The young woman got many likes on Facebook for her comments, and many people wrote a little comment to what she had said, but most of them were from people who felt similar to her, who expressed their own doubts. There was not so much of encouragement from those who are truly faithful. They seemed to remain silent in response to her entry. I would not have known what to say about this young woman until about 3 years ago. Notice I said about the young woman, not to her. Because I believe that in this situation, that most persons need first and foremost someone who listens, not someone who speaks. Nevertheless, I feel strongly that we, the church, need to speak about this phenomenon, about the fact that many members in our church struggle, that they are in pain and feel neglected, marginalized. My eye-opener was a book I read in my fourth year in ministry. It describes the phenomenon of spiritual development. The book explores how a person's spirituality develops in stages, and that becoming critical, even to the breaking point critical, might actually be a sign of growth, not regress, of progress. Now, when we pay attention to the stories about the people in the Bible, we can see clearly that they are all on a journey. You learn, for instance, from Elijah's journey that there are distinct chapters to his life. Sometimes he is a superhero, and shortly after, he wants to die. King David is also a very good example. He even binds this journey into poetry in his beautiful Psalm 23 when he says, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Look, if you go just a little bit further in the Psalm, he is at a feast. Jesus' parable of the workers in the vineyard speaks about the end of our journey. Remember, some workers came early in the morning at dawn. Others came very late near sunset. What might have caused their delay to come to work? There may be a host of reasons for their delay, but for the owner of the vineyard, those reasons were totally irrelevant, much to the frustration of those who started their working day very early, isn't it, and had worked all day there. And that is the same with us. Look, some of us were born into a solid, healthy, loving, Christian, even Adventist family. But others had a rough youth. Their lives may have taken many turns, even through the darkest of valleys. But one day, earlier or later, a person becomes a believer. Let me ask then, who is a better believer? The better believer, the one born and raised in a Christian family, or the formerly homeless drug addict? It's an unfair question, isn't it? Jesus' response to that is very clear. A believer is a believer. Period. There's nothing more there. There are no adjectives for believer. You can't say a good believer, or a long-standing believer, or a third-generation believer, or a novice. No, it's just believer. So, okay, we have established that journey, and we have established that each of us is somewhere on that journey. Some are ahead of us, others are behind, but at the end it won't matter, because there is no pole position. This is no race. So now let's go to the Bible. I would like us to have a look at the journey of Peter the Apostle, Peter the Stone. Firstly, we need to establish that, as I said to the children, his name was Simon. There were two brothers, but he was called Peter, and John explains that beautifully in his gospel. He says, that's the beginning of John's gospel, that's chapter 1, John 1, verses 40 to 41, 42. So we're talking on John 1, 40 to 42. And there it says, one of the two who heard John speak, that is John the Baptist, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated "the Anointed." He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated "Peter, the stone." Luke tells us a little more about Simon Peter's reaction to Jesus' calling. We now go back in the Bible into Luke 5. So I will be moving around through the four Gospels throughout the sermon. Luke 5, verses 8 to 11. Where the story goes like that. "But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners of Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching people." Then they had brought their boats to shore. They left everything and followed him. So Peter didn't want to join Jesus because he felt not adequate, not good enough, sinful. According to all Gospels, Simon Peter, or simply Peter, is Jesus' first disciple. A young fisherman, a simple young man, in his 20s maybe, even just about 20. And we also see how humble Peter is, how he reacts immediately to Jesus' calling and says, "I'm not worthy your fellowship." Now let's follow Peter through the story a bit. Of course, we are not able to go into all the events where Peter is mentioned, because he's mentioned quite often throughout the Gospels. But let's go into Matthew 18. So that's the first of the Gospels, Matthew 18. And I'm reading verses 21 and 22. Then Peter came and said to him, so they were walking on the way from one place to the other, and Peter came and said to him, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "No, not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times." Peter doesn't sound very humble here, does he? He seems to know it all. But Jesus seems really to rebuke him with his response. So when we keep on following Peter, we will discover how he swings. Sometimes he shows this immensely deep wisdom and spiritual maturity, and sometimes, should I use the word foolish? No, I don't use it. So I don't. But he's not as mature sometimes. The events culminate around Jesus' crucifixion. The first snapshot I would like us to have a look at is in the upper room, immediately after the Last Supper. We stay in Matthew, but at the very end of the Gospel. So that's chapter 26, or close to the end. That's Matthew 26, verses 31 to 35. So they had just had the meal, and Jesus becomes very serious at that moment and says to them, "You all will become deserters because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Though all become deserters because of you, I will never desert you." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even though I must die with you, I will never, never deny you." And so said all the disciples. Poor Peter. Again, he makes such a boastful declaration. Little did he know what would happen only a few hours later. What happened is again in Matthew. Now we have to go to Matthew 16. And that is towards the end of the 16th chapter. 16:69 to 75. And that tells the sad story of Peter in that early morning. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl came to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them, for all of them, and saying, "I do not know what you're talking about." When he went out to the porch, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." Again, he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly, you are also one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to curse, and he swore an oath, "I do not know the man." At that moment, the cock crowed. Then Peter remembered what Jesus had said, "Before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter must have felt awfully that moment. Do you remember how he warned initially Jesus and said, "Look, I'm not worthy of you. I'm too sinful to be in your group." He said it at the very beginning. So Peter was totally right, isn't it? When he said, don't choose me. I'm no good. Peter's remorse was great. It was so great that he wasn't even capable to rejoice when Jesus had risen. We are a little bit later in the story by the Sea of Tiberias, and the disciples are back to their initial job. They were fishing again in the sea, or in the lake actually. But they didn't catch any fish. That's a repeated story, isn't it? And suddenly there was a person ashore. They didn't recognize the person who it was, but that person said, "Look, you cast your net the wrong place. Do it there." And instantly, they had more fish than they could ask for. It was John, the disciple, who recognized first Jesus, and he said it, "There is Jesus." How did Peter react when he heard that? That's in John 21:7. So we have this boat. No fish. It's boring to fish and catch nothing. Suddenly they have all this fish. They were of course very glad about that. And suddenly John says to Peter, "Do you recognize him? This is Jesus." What does Peter do? It's in John 21:7. "That disciple whom Jesus loved," that's John, "said to Peter, 'It's the Lord.' When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes for he was naked and jumped into the lake. Peter was obviously embarrassed, and he didn't want to meet with Jesus, so he fled. However, it seems that eventually he did join the group back, almost in hiding, and they had breakfast together. It's a wonderful story when you read that, how described they sit together and have breakfast. But you can imagine Jesus was not in the middle of the group as he would have been when he was in his best form. He was aside. He did turn his back to the group. He was in hiding. Maybe if he had a hood, he would have done this, you see. Just, don't speak to me. He was there, but he wanted to become invisible, obviously. He didn't speak. So many stories you have read, you see, where Peter speaks. He always speaks, not there. But Jesus does speak to him. This probing dialogue between the two of them. That's again in John. Just there where we are now. It's 21, 15 to 17. Just after the breakfast. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, now let's imagine how he responded to that. What was his tone? We don't know that, of course. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says to him, feed my lambs. So Peter probably thought he's off the hook now. No. Jesus asks again. A second time he asks him, Simon, son of God, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. That was not enough. A third time, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now it comes a comment from John. He said, Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. One of the things we are missing here is the word love has many translations, has many meanings. So it actually in the Greek, the original text, it's not always the same word, do you love me? So there's a difference, but let's not go into that. Just this moment, this gruesome, probing moment for Peter, the one who betrayed Jesus against his declarations, his bold declaration, no, I will not surrender you, I will not betray you, and yet he did. And then Jesus asked him, Peter, do you love me? Must have been difficult for him. So here we have it. Jesus chooses Peter to feed the sheep. Jesus chooses the one who said a few days earlier, Jesus, I don't know that man. I don't know about you, but if I would probably have waited a little longer until I had trusted Peter again after this betrayal. How long do we put someone to church discipline? How long do we wait until someone who has left the church is given again a role, an active role amongst us? Let me be clear here. I know that Jesus reads our hearts. He knows us. And I know that we can't do that, sadly. So therefore, we need to be careful whom we trust. Because we don't have this possibility to see someone exactly the same way as Jesus does. And yet, I fear sometimes that we fall short of the gracefulness Jesus is showing us. The story of Peter ends in a gruesome death. But let me not end there. Let me end with the story of Pentecost. Or more precisely after the speech he delivered at Pentecost. Now we need to go into Acts 2, just the beginning of Acts. Acts 2, verses 37 to 42. There he says, that's Luke, by the way. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is with you, is for you, for your children, and for all of who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. So those who welcomed his message are baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Can I ask you, who would have believed that Peter would raise to those spiritual heights that night, that gruesome night, when he claimed not to know Jesus, when he denied him three times? Certainly not Jesus, Peter himself, would he? And certainly no one around him when they heard him. Would his fellow disciples have believed that? No way. And yet at Pentecost he stood there before the crowd as an inspired and inspiring spiritual leader. So, we humans, we see the day form of a person. We see simple snapshots, whereas God sees everything. Many times we would have disqualified or even disfellowshipped Peter for the immature and even dishonest things he did. But the truth is, Peter, just as each of us, is on a journey. Some days we do well, and we can look back at our day and say, thank you, God, for helping me to do something good. But other days, we want to jump out of the boat. Or like the young woman I read about in the beginning, leave the church, leave God. I don't know where that journey leads that young woman. I don't know what she feels now or what she thinks. I just know that many believers, just like Peter, have grown to a wonderful spiritual maturity, indeed through their breaking test with God and life itself. Let's thus embrace those who struggle. We don't need to deliver a speech to them. Instead, let's listen to them. You never know if Jesus has a wonderful plan for that person. Just as with Peter, when he said to him that he was the solid rock on which he would build his church. Amen. Thank you for the wonderful welcome, the beautiful music, the nice spirit here in this church, the wonderful children. And I would like to conclude the service with words from Paul the Apostle from the book of the letter to the Romans, where he says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded to one another, according to Jesus Christ, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ."